Cascade family. Adam's awake. If y'all didn't catch that. You guys ready to worship? Come on. Let's praise him.
That silence is the enemy. Let praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise.
Come on.
We sing your name in the dark and it changes everything. And we sing with all we are and we claim your victory. So let it rise, let praise arise.
Come on.
We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high with all creation.
Today. Good. Everybody excited to be at church? Yeah? You guys sounded great. How good is our band, by the way? Yeah? Amazing. Amazing. Hey, my name is Steve. I am one of the pastors here. I oversee our student ministries at Westgate and get the privilege to just welcome you this morning. So welcome to Westgate, especially if you're new. Thanks for checking us out, or if you're on home online, thanks for joining in with us. As you came in, you'll see that there were sermon notes for you to grab. That just helps you follow along as Pastor Rob will teach us this morning. At home, you can click, I think, on a little button online and get those and download them there as well. In the pew, you're going to see connection cards. That's a great way to just stay connected with us. You can fill out prayer requests on those. Our staff and elders and prayer teams pray through those each week. And so we love to see those come in, and so we can join you and pray for the needs of our church. And also when you have praises and when you see God actually move and do like he always does, we love seeing those as well. It's awesome to see a prayer request that I've been praying for. Maybe I don't even really know you. And then to see it come in like, the surgery went well or they're healing or something along those lines. So love for you guys to fill those out. You'll see there's baskets in the back. You can pop them in as you leave. If you're new, you could take just a connection card and go out into the lobby and just be greeted there by one of our guest service members. And they would just love to answer any questions you have about the church or how to get involved. They'd love to give you a little gift and say, hey, thanks for coming to Westgate and checking us out this morning. I got a couple of announcements this morning for you. First, we have, there's two great ways to get connected here at Westgate. I've said before that it is good to come to a church that is friendly. It's better to come to church with friends. And so if you are new or maybe you've been here a long time but want to meet some more people and deepen those connections, we have a women's hangout at Secor Metro Park. I kind of forgot there for a second. But all the information is online, and you can come out and hang out with other women from Westgate and connect with them. We'd love to see you there. And then for the guys, the following week, we're doing a men's cookout at one of our elders' homes, the Sobers. And so we'd love for you to come out and just hang out, probably play some lawn games and eat some barbecue. And so all the information for both of those events are online at westgatechapel.org/events. And so we'd love for you to come and get connected and meet some people here at the church. Well, the best part of what I'm doing up here right now is to get to tell you something that we just got done doing with our student ministry. 2 weeks ago, we finished what we were calling a sports camp at TNC. TNC stands for That Neighborhood Church. It is a church that's located in North Toledo. It's one of our partnered ministries. And we went down there with 24 of our high school students to essentially go run, for us, the language would be VBS. And so we ran a sports camp where the kids would come in. They would participate in different activities like football, soccer, and dance. We'd have a time where the pastor, Pat Cannon, came up and taught them about God and his love for them. We had dinner with them each night. It was a really amazing experience to go and serve. And so I thought it'd be good for you guys to hear from someone other than myself, but to hear from two of our actual students that participated. And so would you give Sarah and Jack a hand? They're going to come on out. The best part of doing things up front is you get to see all the behind the stage stuff. It's amazing, right? Well, we had, like I said, an amazing time serving down there at TNC. And so we'd love to hear some of your experience, what it was like, what you learned. And so, Sarah, would you like to go ahead and start?
So my name's Sarah Leonard. I just graduated from high school and had the amazing opportunity of going down there to serve a couple weeks ago. Going into that week, I had expected God to do something big, but I wasn't quite sure what that was. But that was the expectation I had put on the Lord. My role in the sports camp was primarily flag football, which meant I was helping organize teams, making calls, and then a couple other things as well. The experience was, to say the least, incredible. I had been down there before this camp, and the feeling was somewhat the same, but also so much sweeter. I was younger then and was able to experience things with a much more mature mindset. The relationships that were built during that week were something that I never want to let go of. Since then, I felt a strong calling by the Lord to be a part of something down there. And since that, I'm going to start helping at the school this fall. I was able to experience the Lord in a whole new light, and that's just one of the benefits of serving down there, not to mention the new information that I learned. Relationship built, and also an ability to love on a community that so desperately needed not just love, but Jesus's love. And through this experience, I realized that everything I prayed for happened, and it's the most joyful feeling. I say all of this to glorify the Lord. He's the one that led me through that week. He's the one that answered my prayers, and he's the one that was over the weather and over the whole week. My continuous prayer is that God would continue to lead me in the direction he has for my life and that I would be able to continue following in his will. This was an incredible experience for me, and I highly suggest serving if you're able to.
Awesome. Sarah did an awesome job of whistleblowing at kids and keeping them in line, and then also doing just a great job loving them, caring for them, and just did an amazing job down there. Jack, you want to share your experience?
Yeah, so my name's Jack. I'm going to be a sophomore at Northview High School this coming year. Going down there, I didn't really know what to expect because I had never been down there before. This was really my first time at TNC serving in person. I'd heard about it, and I had thought about doing things, but this was my first time. So that was exciting in and of itself. I went down there expecting to obviously get some stuff done and help some kids, but I never expected how well it would have gone. I was so happy with all the kids' responses to our love and compassion that they might not get somewhere else. One specific experience that I had was this child named David, and we were doing like a kind of question. We had this paper that had a bunch of questions on it, and at the top of it, it said, "God loves you." And I was asking him these questions, and he was kind of inquisitive after a while. He started talking about, like, does God love me even if I do things that he doesn't like, or different things like that. And I thought it was amazing to see that kind of nature come out of him, whereas before he was a little bit more rough. And after we were done with the questions, he took the little piece of paper and folded it up and put it in this little box that was actually just like an empty container of gum. And I think it was kind of his box of knickknacks that he wanted to keep. And I thought that was so cool that he just wanted to hold on to that and keep that with him. I also got to see some of the dynamics between kids and kids and then kids and us, which was very different at the start and the end of the week. At the beginning of the week, the kids were, to say the least, rough toward each other. They were messing around and not listening to us too well. They were, you know, just being kids, I guess. And they, toward the end of the week, they started respecting us more. They started listening. And it was interesting to see the dynamic between one second they're rough and shouting and pushing each other around, and then the next moment they're giving us hugs and saying goodbye and, like, can you come back tomorrow and that type of stuff. So I love that. That was great to see. I feel like we definitely made impact on a lot of kids' lives, which was amazing.
Awesome. Thanks, Jack. He did, Jack, obviously all our students, but Jack did an amazing job connecting with students, caring for them. And so my encouragement, hopefully, as you just heard two of our own students that did this, is, you know, the Bible is so clear on that we are to take care of others. We are to love others, that those who have much in this current life should share with those who don't, that you should take care of the widow and the orphan and the poor, and as you do these things, it's though you do them for me. And so our partnership with TNC, I mean, that neighborhood church is less than 20 minutes down the road, but it almost feels like in a completely different country when you go down there. Lack of resource and opportunity and poverty at all levels, not just, you know, our financial poverty, but spiritual poverty and poverty of a family. And so our students went down there, jumped into it, did an amazing job. You know, God worked in hearts to start changing and transforming, not just students, right, that we were serving the kids, but ourselves. And that's what so often happens when we serve, that God does something in us as he works. And so, you know, just an encouragement as opportunities come up to serve at TNC, that neighborhood church, would love for you to get involved in that and serve those just right down the road from us. So with that, I'm going to ask you, would you get back up out of your feet? And we are going to continue to praise and worship God.
Woo! Our God can do anything, amen?
Power like the power of Jesus. Jesus, let faith arise. Let all agree there's no power. Come on. Lord Jesus, I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise. Let all agree there's no power like the power of Jesus. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise. Let all agree. There's no power like His power. There's nothing that our God can't do.
Oh no!
There's not a mountain that He can't move.
Come on!
Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do.
No, no, no.
There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall He can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. Oh, home.
My flesh may fail.
My flesh may fail.
But my God, you never will.
Good morning, church family. It's good to be together again and to be worshiping. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Rob Zimmerman, lead pastor here at Westgate, and I am just thankful that you have chosen to worship with us today, especially again, those of you that are at home watching online. We are glad that you are joining us this morning. If you are new, we've been going through a series throughout the summer months talking about difficult questions that Christians and non-Christians alike ask, but this morning we're going to be jumping into a new series to kind of wrap up the summer months together, and we're going to be going through the book of Jonah. And so if you've got your Bibles, I would love for you to turn in them to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. That's where we'll be this morning. If you've got your sermon notes with you, you can pull those out, use them to follow along. But again, as we wrap up these summer months, we're going to be going through the book of Jonah, what many consider to be one of the epic stories that we find within the Bible, Jonah and the whale. And my guess is this morning, if you haven't grown up in the church, or maybe you don't know a whole lot about the Bible, or maybe you're here this morning and you're not even a follower of Jesus Christ yet, I'm glad that you are here. But my guess is that everyone in this room most likely has heard about Jonah and the whale. As it turns out, stories about people who have been eaten by big fish, lived in the belly for 3 days, and then spit out on a beach, stories like that travel and seem to get around. Most people have heard of this story, but my guess too is this, is that most people in this room have an opinion on the book of Jonah and on the account of Jonah in the Bible. I learned this years ago when I was in my youth group in California. I had this young man who had started attending our youth group. He had been invited to our church by some of his friends that were in our high school youth group, and he was not a believer, but he was really seeking. He wanted to know and understand who God was, what difference God could make for his life, and he had more questions than anybody could ever imagine. And so I remember one day sitting down with him, talking through a lot of those questions, and he looks at me and he says, "You don't really believe in the Jonah story, do you?" Now, it's an interesting question, because really his question was a reflection of how many people, whether inside or outside of the church, view the account of Jonah and the whale that is in the Bible. While many people believe that this account is a real historical event about a real person, there are other people that believe it was allegorical or nothing more than just a fairy tale. And I want you to think about it this morning. If somebody were to come to you and ask you the question, "Do you believe that Jonah and the whale is true? Like, how could you possibly believe that?" What would you say? How would you answer that question? I can tell you how I answer the question. It's really simple. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross.
and that he was placed in a grave, and that 3 days later, history shows that God raised him from the dead. And if God can do that and raise Jesus from the dead, then I certainly believe that he is fully capable of sustaining a man's life who has been swallowed by a whale so that God can fulfill his purposes within his life. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, then it is well within God's ability to do this. Not to mention, we see in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, that as Jesus is talking, even himself in his earthly ministry with the religious leaders, he talks about Jonah in the sense that he understood that Jonah was a real person, a prophet sent by God, and that his life holds meaning for us. And that is good enough for me. But for some people, it's still not good enough. They believe, and we have people that ask questions all the time, there's no way that whales swallow people. How many of you, and I love this, I mean, I love this because when you're setting up to preach a sermon and God gives you a real life example just a couple weeks before you're going to preach the series, how many of you have heard about this man named Michael Packard, a 56-year-old man a few weeks ago, I believe, that was swallowed by a whale? Anybody heard this story? Look at him up here in happier times. I mean, in this picture, he's standing there. Michael Packard is a 56-year-old lobster diver from Provincetown, Massachusetts. And as the story goes, he was diving off the coast of Massachusetts about 45 feet down when he felt a bump, and all of a sudden everything went black. And as it went black, he said that he could feel this kind of squeezing sensation, and as he felt around, he began to realize that he was inside the mouth of a whale. He couldn't believe it. Now, he says in his story that he was inside of this whale, he believes, for about 30 to 40 seconds. Now, traumatic events always seem longer than they are. We don't really know. But what we do know is this, is that his crewmate, but also the captain of a charter vehicle that wasn't that far behind, saw the whale breach out of the water. And this guy, Joe, his feet first go shooting out of the water and landing back into the water as the whale had expelled him. Now, this is incredible. But what I find even more incredible is that there are tons and tons of people that are hearing this story going, it's not true. The guy's lying. He's making the entire thing up. Whales don't swallow people. Well, what I love is that we live in an age where we have pictures and video cameras that actually can help us see this stuff. Now, this picture you're going to see on the screen is not Michael Packard, but it is a South African diver from a few years ago who found himself in the mouth of a whale. Check this picture out on the screen. Whale came up as he was diving. We guess believed he was some kind of sea lion as he's feeding on fish, and took the guy straight into his mouth. If that's not enough for you, I found this video online, and on one hand, I think it's hilarious. On the other hand, I'm like, whoa. Check it out. Wow. They were okay, I promise. I mean, seriously, how would you like to be a kayaker out in the middle of the ocean and out of nowhere a whale comes and rah, takes you and the kayak? I mean, it was the best part. Go on YouTube later today, search for kayakers, whale eats you, okay? Like, do that. There's like three different camera angles from people that captured this thing. And the best part, the people getting swallowed had a camera. It was fantastic. Really good angles to watch this. So when somebody looks at me and says, whales don't swallow people, not true, okay? Like, maybe they don't swallow them all the way down, or at least these whales didn't, but they came up, they took them into their mouths. You know, the truth is, if people ask me, do I believe the account of Jonah and the whale, the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. I believe that it's 100% possible. I believe that God can and does do anything. But even more than that, I believe with all of my heart that within the book of Jonah, within the account of this man's life, there is an essential message for all followers of Jesus Christ. There's one pastor that said that the message of Jonah is a message of a resentful prophet that encounters a relentless God. Put another way, it is said that Jonah was a prophet who says no, and that there is a God who won't let go. But what I really think is this, is that Jonah shows us what it's really like to be human and to wrestle with surrendering all of our hearts and all of our lives to God and to his purposes. You see, we are so much like Jonah, and as we go through this account together, you will see this, that we also are sometimes frail and often fickle, that we're often wrong even when it feels like we're 100% right, that we may hear God right, but we think of God wrong, that we often want mercy and grace for ourselves, but we want judgment and wrath for other people. When you think about it, we often are a lot like Jonah. And as much as we would like to think that we have the surrender thing down in the Christian life, we so easily choose our own path rather than God's in so many different ways. And yet, regardless of that, what Jonah teaches us is that our God is a God of second chances. And Jonah is one of a handful of accounts in Scripture that clearly illustrates this truth to us. So this morning, as we begin to take a look at chapter 1 together, what we will see is this. No matter how hard you run from God, struggling to surrender, no matter how hard you try to run, there is a loving God that will always pursue you. If you have your Bibles, take a look with me at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And your first fill-in on your notes there is I want us to answer this question of why did Jonah run from God? Here we go. Ready? Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." It's interesting, as we look at this passage, it tells us that God has called Jonah and told him, "I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh, and I want you to proclaim a message of judgment to the people." Jonah hears the message and immediately decides, "I don't like it. I'm going to what? Run. I'm out of here." Says that he tries to flee from the presence of the Lord. As we get into this together, I want you to understand a little bit about who Jonah was. Jonah was a prophet during the early 6th century, and his job as a prophet was to be someone who would receive messages from God and then to take it and to give those messages to God's people or even to other foreign nations or leaders. And we see that at the beginning of this passage. One of the things you need to know about Jonah is this, is that Jonah was basically what you might consider a well-known, well-liked, and very well-respected prophet of his day. And largely the reason for this is because while Jonah was prophesying, he was prophesying during a time that was really good for Israel, and he was often the bearer of good news to the nation of Israel. He was prophesying at a time where there were other Old Testament prophets who were prophesying about Israel's future destruction. But what we see, I believe it's in 2 Kings, is that Jonah has a prophecy where he tells the people that basically the land of Israel is going to be expanded, and what he says actually comes true and happens. And so Jonah himself is a pretty popular guy because his prophecies are good and they are happening. And it's happening at a time where Israel is going through an economic boom. He's somewhat of a celebrity, and Jonah was a prophet of God. And God was using Jonah amongst the people, so they thought, to give Israel everything that it ever wanted. But there was a real problem during this time period. And the problem is that there was another great nation over in the east, the nation of Assyria. And it was beginning to grow strong, and in a real sense, they were Israel's strongest and greatest potential enemy. Number one in your notes, if you're following along, is this, is that the Assyrians were a horrifically evil people. The people that God has called Jonah to go to were a treacherous group of people. Here's how the history books describe the Assyrians. The Assyrians' entire history is filled with a reign of violence, of terror, of torture, and of killing. These are the type of people that when they would go to war, they would pridefully carry home the body parts of their enemies' leaders as souvenirs. The king of Nineveh, after having won battles, would often bring the severed head of the conquered king home. He would raise it up on a pole in the midst of his royal banquet and then go hang it on the gates of Nineveh until it rotted so that people could see just how powerful he was. Other people would find much worse torture, being skinned alive and experiencing some of the most heinous types of torture that could be doled out by a human being. The king of Nineveh as well, he cut his own brother's throat and had his body divided and sent in pieces to different parts of the country. This is the type of people that the Assyrians were, and this is who God wants to send Jonah to. And here's what's intriguing to me about this. I want you to think about it. God wants Jonah to go and preach impending doom on the Assyrians. Wouldn't you think that Jonah, upon hearing this, knowing that they are a great enemy, they're an evil people, God says, go preach impending doom, that Jonah would jump up at the chance to preach this message. A powerful, evil nation that is no friend of Israel is threatening them, and God is threatening their destruction. Why in the world would Jonah not jump at the chance to bring such fabulous news that God is about to destroy an evil people that everybody hates? Well, I want you to think about it this way. Have you ever been driving down the road before, looked in your rearview mirror, and seen a car that is flying up the highway behind you, weaving in and out of traffic, dangerously cutting people off? Anybody here ever had that experience before? Many of you, right? Yeah, so yesterday, right? Happens often. And you have this feeling that wells up inside of you as you're looking in the rearview mirror and you see it coming, and you're like, oh, how could this person do this, right? It's so dangerous. And then they come up behind you and they cut off to the side of you, barely missing your bumper, zooming past you, even turning and looking and smiling out their windows at you as they go by. And then they cut you off in front of you again and you just watch them keep going. Let me ask you this question. What do you hope happens to that person? I think we all secretly in our hearts have the same exact thought when we see that happen. What is it? We hope that there is going to be a cop somewhere on that road that pulls them over and writes them a fat ticket. We hope that 2 miles down the road, as we're continuing on our path, we're going to see a police officer that has put them in handcuffs and is leading them to the back of a police car, right? Amen? Right, you sit there and you think to yourself, these people deserve it. What do we want to see? We want to see justice served against people like this. But imagine for a moment that as this person is cutting through traffic, cuts you off, continues going down the highway, consider for just a moment that God speaks to you and gives you that individual's cell phone number and says, call them and warn them that about a mile up the road, there's a police officer and they need to stop, or else there's going to be some impending doom for them. What would you do? Would you call them? Now, I know that there are a lot of really good people in this room. And there's a lot of you that are like, yes, Lord, if you called and I heard you in the car and you gave me someone's phone, I'd call. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure I would. There's a part of me that I sit there and go like, nah, I think I'd really like to see justice served on that person, right? Now, there are some of you that struggle. I'm sure I would have a wrestling match with God and probably come to the right decision because I'm a pastor and that's what we do. But what we're supposed to do. But here's the deal. Jonah's a prophet. And Jonah receives a word from the Lord to go and warn the Assyrians of impending judgment. And his answer to God is no. What would bring a person like Jonah to receive a message like this and say no? Number two, I believe that as we look at the account of Jonah, we see that Jonah was motivated by fear. And this would seem to go without saying. I mean, think about it. Jonah knows who the Syrians are. He knows how evil and treacherous they are. He has heard about how they will go and hang people on stakes, parade them around their city, do some of the most horrible things that you could ever possibly imagine to people that they are opposed to. And God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, would you go and deliver this message to this people? And he's got to be thinking to himself, why? So I can end up like everybody else, deliver an unpopular message and found myself hung on a stake dying? It would seem reasonable to believe that that is what is motivating Jonah's fear. But the truth is that Jonah's fear wasn't about how evil and treacherous necessarily the Assyrians were. I'm sure there might have been part of that in him. He was human after all. But if we fast forward and we look at the end of the story to learn the answer to that question, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah reveals exactly why he didn't want to obey God. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2 says this, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. What was Jonah's motivation of fear? It was a fear that the people would repent and be saved. Jonah hated the people of Assyria so much that he wanted no part in the potential saving of these people. And what we see happen, number three, is that Jonah's personal convictions supersede God's plan for his life. You see, the message that God had called Jonah to give wasn't one of the popular messages that would gain him favor with the people. And his hatred of the enemies of Israel no doubt overcame him. His own understanding of justice was more important than following God's plans. I mean, can you literally hear? I mean, I could see us having the same conversation, whether it's with a guy driving down the road recklessly or whether it's Jonah and the issue that he is having. I can see us having this conversation with God. God, you are for all that is right, and this is most definitely, these people are most definitely wrong. You can't possibly, God, before these people. You are all about what's right and not what's wrong. They are no doubt wrong. You can't be okay with this. You see, his own understanding of justice was more important than what God's plans were. I believe that even his own nationalism, his love for country, blinded him to God's purposes. There are some scholars that believe Jonah even had an understanding that Assyria would one day be used to bring judgment upon Israel. And so therefore, in his own heart, he wanted nothing to do with this. But what I do see as I read through this passage, as I understand Jonah, I begin to see a lot of myself in him. And what I recognize is this, in your notes, our reasons for running really aren't all that different than Jonah. Our reasons for running from God really aren't all that different. One, sin. Sin is one of the large reasons that we run from God. What is sin? Sin is any deviation from God's plan for our life. And for Jonah, it was ignoring God's call to go to these people. It had to do with the hatred that was burning in his heart for the Assyrians. And because of the sin that was welled up in his life, he runs from God. And how often is this true in our own life? That we look at the world that's around us and we think to ourselves, I got a better plan for my life than God possibly ever could. And so we allow ourselves to engage in things that are a deviation from God's plan for us. We engage with sin, and in the process, we run from God. And one of the things that's interesting as I read this passage is that you see that Jonah comes down to Joppa, it says, where there is a boat that is ready to sail. And it seems that there's always a boat in our life that is ready to sail when it comes to sin. And the truth is that disobedience will always be an option in our lives. Therefore, obedience must be a conscious choice that we make. Our reasons for running really aren't all that different. We run because of sin. Number two, We run because of doubt. Oftentimes we find ourselves, like Jonah, doubting God's character. Jonah is doubting God and how what God is asking him to do could be just, how it could be right. He questions the character of God and says, "Get me out of here. I want nothing to do with this." And we spent the last many weeks of this summer going through a series talking about doubt and doubts that many Christians have. And we've talked about the fact that when we struggle with doubt, oftentimes our most natural inclination is to turn and to run away from God rather than to take our doubt and doubt into God and run into him. And I find that this is true all throughout our lives. When we struggle with sin, we doubt God's love for us. Many people find themselves stuck in this place of sin, doubt that God loves them, and so rather than running to God, they run away from him. I find that there are people that when they go through painful moments in life, that we find ourselves doubting God's goodness. And I've watched people over the years within the church that have followed him for all of their life, and they struggle, and they go through something that is horrible and difficult, and they don't know how to process this pain with a God, and they find themselves, rather than running to God, running away from him. And you may be sitting here this morning, having experienced in this last year or the last few years the loss of a loved one, the loss of a child, maybe a diagnosis of a sickness, broken relationships. You're experiencing deep pain and you don't know how to process that with God. And rather than go through the difficulty of pressing in with God, it's much easier to run. Doubt is one of the reasons often that we run from God. Number three, other people. For Jonah, the idea of the evil Assyrians finding God's mercy was enough for him to split town. There are many people that are no longer also in the church today or even struggling to remain in it because of the pain that has been caused to them by others within the church. It's not uncommon for me to hear people say, "I'll never go back," or "I'm considering not staying in the church because if that's how God's people are, I want nothing to do with them." And so they take the issue that they have with other people and they place it on God and they begin to run from God and from his presence. You see, we can often allow other people to be the reason that we run from God. But number four, there's also a cost to following God. And that cost is surrender. And oftentimes we run from God when it feels like following him will cost us far too much. And what this reveals is that our priorities in life are out of line. That we care more about our own comfort, that we care more about what makes us feel good. We care more about the plans that we have for our life than what God desires for us. We see this when it comes to following him and the cost of giving up sin in order to follow Christ. We see it when it comes to serving him. When God places a call on our life to serve him in some capacity and we ignore it because we say, "You know what, I don't have enough time. I'd rather pour my time into a different place. The cost of giving up this thing over here that I enjoy to do this, I'm not sure that I want to do that." We've talked about the fact that there is a cost when it comes to sharing our faith with other people. A call that God has placed on every single one of our lives. And one of the big reasons that people don't share their faith is because of the cost. And so what do we do in those moments? Rather than pressing in with the Lord and following his plan, we turn and we run with everything we have from his priorities and his purpose because the cost seems too high. The bottom line is this: if we're honest with ourselves, running from God is easier than trusting God. The great fallacy, though, that we believe is that when we run from God, is that we somehow are in control. We live in this fantasy world that we have control over our surroundings and our life. And when I step into the way of Jesus, it forces me to trust and to surrender my heart and my life to him. And there are moments where, if we're all honest, that trust and that surrender grates against everything within us. So instead of struggling or failing with sin, we don't even try. That's a form of running. Instead of facing hurt, maybe we just shut our hearts down. That's a form of running. Instead of getting wounded, we'll get offended or angry because it's an easier emotion. Instead of facing a calling that God is putting in our life, we'll settle for comfort. Instead of taking risk, we embrace routine. Why? Because we are runners, just like Jonah. And what I see as well is that running from God, next fill-in in your notes, running from God takes many different forms. Number one, some are obvious and destructive. Jonah's form of running was pretty straightforward when you think about it. Jonah slapped on his running shoes and made way for the quickest boat to get out of town. It tells us that he goes down to Joppa, and you'll see some pictures that are up here on your screen of Joppa. When I got the chance to go to Israel a number of years ago, this was the first stop on our tour of a biblical site that we got to stop and see, and it was incredible because for me, as a young man growing up in the church, I loved that moment because it was the first time that the Bible all of a sudden became real to me. The story of Jonah and the whale, I was standing in the place where Jonah got on that boat and went away. Go ahead and leave that picture up, Sherry, for people. And I remember as I look at that, it was a powerful moment for me in my own life to understand that this was a true and a real story with a real place and a real location. And the passage tells us that Jonah goes down from this little city. And Sherry, go ahead and pop that picture back up there, if you will, on the screen. Hopefully she can hear me. All right, I'm gonna let it alone. Joppa was this very small city, and I can remember standing there looking and watching and thinking about how Jonah would be walking through this town and picturing the conversation that he was having with himself and maybe even with God as he approaches the boat and he pays for the fare. And he jumps on this boat to get away. And I want you to think about how obvious and destructive his running from God was. I want you to look at this map that's on the screen, a slide that'll show us how far Jonah was going to run from God. Go ahead and go to the next picture. There's this map that shows, if you can see it, Joppa on the lower right side. And the place that God had called him to go was Nineveh. Nineveh was 550 miles to the east of Joppa. Tarshish, where he's going to run, 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. That is how clear Jonah's no was to God. It's how obvious it was, and also destructive. And the truth is that in our lives, oftentimes our no to God is an obvious one. God, you're telling me to do this, and I'm not doing it. People will walk out of the church, leave the church, walk away from their faith, and it is obvious that they have made the decision that they are going to walk away. They will openly struggle and tell people that they are walking away. But can I tell you, number two, that there are other forms of running that I believe are even more dangerous. And I want you to think about this truth. We think about Jonah, and we think that he quit running. As we read through this account in Scripture, we see that Jonah goes, he finds himself in a whale. Whale spits him up. God looks at him, shakes him a little bit, and says, hey, go to Nineveh and do what I told you to do. And what do we see in the story? Jonah goes to Nineveh and delivers the message, and we think, look, Jonah quit running. No, he didn't. Jonah went through the motions. He was always still running because his heart was not for what God wanted. And the truth is there are some of you that are here this morning, maybe even many of you, who you have been in the church for years of your life. You come in every single Sunday with the veneer and picture that you got it all together and that life is good, but quietly in your own heart, you're running from God. Maybe there's sin that you know is present that you have been wrestling with and that you don't want to surrender to the Lord. Maybe there is hurt and pain that has caused a separation between you and God, and you have been running even though going through the motions. You see, Jonah was a man who went through the motions, but his heart was never truly surrendered to the Lord. And I believe that the most dangerous form of running happens every single day in our churches, where we come, we put on a veneer, and we simply continue to quietly run out of sight of other people. It's more dangerous because what we have done is we have convinced ourselves and other people that we are okay. And what I want you to hear this morning is this truth, is that there is always a cost to running. There is always a cost to running. As we will see with Jonah, the cost is the separation between him and his relationship with God. Unable to hear his voice, lacking the peace that comes from being in the center of God's will. But even more, the cost not only affects us when we run from God, but the cost also affects other people in our lives. For Jonah, it affects the sailors in the passage that we'll look at next week. It affects other people, and oftentimes our decision to run from God affects others around us, and it affects the testimony of our lives to others. But if I can leave you with one clear point from the beginning of this passage this morning, it is this, is that running from God does not distance us from God. Amen? Running from God will not distance you from God. I want you to listen to how the psalmist says this in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12 says this: Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light become night around me, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. You see, the psalmist understood this truth, that running from God does not distance us from God. Jonah, in the very beginning of this passage, in verses 1 through 3, it says twice that Jonah sought to be away from the presence of the Lord. When he boarded the boat, when he made the decision, when the boat began to sail, his intention was to get away from the presence of God. But the beauty of the story of Jonah, I believe, is that we see the incredible grace of God that is poured out, and that God does not allow Jonah to flee from his presence, but God pursues him relentlessly all throughout the book. You would think to yourself that a prophet like Jonah, that close to God, who is the very mouthpiece of God to God's people, that God would allow him to go because he decided, I'm done with you. But he pursues him relentlessly. You see, running from God doesn't distance us from him, but what it does do is running from God cuts us off from his blessing and also enjoying his presence. And Jonah would find this to be so true. And if we're honest with ourselves, in the moments that we run from God, we find that it is true in our lives as well. When we run from the plans and the desires that he has for us, the destination we hope to get to that we think will bring us the greatest fulfillment and greatest pleasure never quite seems to get there. And we find ourselves empty, wondering why it is that we can't find that satisfaction. Running from God doesn't distance us from him, but it does cut us off from his blessing and enjoying his presence. And I want to ask you this question this morning: in what ways have you been running from God? Maybe it's big ways. Maybe it's small ways. Maybe it's sin that you've been wrestling with. Maybe there is doubt about God's character and his goodness that has caused separation, and rather than pushing in, you've run away. Maybe you know that God has been calling you to serve him in some way or in some capacity, and rather than pushing in, you've chosen to ignore and go a different direction. Maybe you have chosen the priorities of this world over the priorities that God desires for your life. All of us, in some way, shape, or form, find ourselves running from God. But the beauty of the message of the book of Jonah is this truth, that no matter how hard you are trying to run, God is right there with you, pursuing you all the way. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you Thank you for the account that you have given us in Scripture of Jonah and his life. Because we find that this man who was your prophet, who held a very important position within the nation of Israel, was someone who is a lot like us. Father, when we're honest with ourselves, there are many ways that we struggle with truly surrendering and giving our hearts and our lives to you. As we wrestle with sin, sometimes doubting your character. Father, wrestling with whether or not to make your priorities for our life our priorities, or whether we should follow our own path. And yet, God, what I am so thankful for, and that you show us so clearly in his life, is that you pursue us relentlessly anyway. God, I pray that this morning you would take us to a place through your Holy Spirit of just reflecting and saying, what are the ways in which I, God, am running from you? Would you show that to us? Would you show us the places of our life where you desire for us to surrender more of who we are to you? And Father, would you also remind us of the depth of your love for us, which truly draws us to that place of surrender, of being able to trust and knowing that you have the best intentions for us and the best life. So God, even as we worship now, I pray that your Spirit would speak, that your word would sink into our hearts, and that you would remind us that we can't run from you, that you pursue us because of how much you love us.
Thank you.
as we come to this time of communion together, I asked you to wrestle this morning with the question of what are the ways that you're running from God? And I want to make clear that running from God doesn't mean that you are living this horribly evil, sinful lifestyle like the Assyrians. Doesn't mean that you've got these deep, dark sins, but the truth is, in our lives, I think every single day, there are ways that we cease to surrender our hearts to God's plan for us. And it's a daily struggle and a daily wrestling that we have. And I want you to wrestle with that question personally. I don't care how long you've been in church, whether you've been a Christian for a day or you've been a Christian your entire life. I want you to honestly ask God the question, God, how have I been running? I want us to take just a few moments before we come to this time of communion just to continue to ask God to reveal the answer to that question to our hearts. And maybe this morning you already know the answer to that question. In these next few moments of silence, I would love us just to go before the Lord in prayer and confess our sin. Confess to Him the ways in which we have run away from Him and not to Him. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's in making other things a priority rather than the things that He desires for us, whatever it may be. But to bring ourselves to a place as we remember His death and His love for us, where we make the active choice to surrender. So let's take a few moments to go before the Lord in prayer together. You know, many people, when they look at the Old Testament, they say what they see is a God of wrath. And they'll compare the Old Testament to the New Testament and say, well, the Old Testament shows us this God of wrath, and the New Testament is where we see Jesus and God's love. But I hope that what you actually see today is that God's love for you is woven throughout the whole of Scripture. As I said when we began this morning, the book of Jonah is one of those really clear pictures of the depth of God's love for you. And the way that Jonah would run with everything he had to get away from God, look God in the face and say, no, I won't follow. We see this beautiful story, as crazy as it is to have a man swallowed by a fish. God was showing Jonah that He would pursue him relentlessly and that He loved him with all of His heart, even to the point that He would pursue the evil Assyrians, that they themselves would repent and give their hearts to Him. As we come, we see that the Old Testament tells a story that runs all the way through the narrative of Scripture to the New Testament, where God sends His Son into the world, that He would give His life on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be restored in a relationship with God, something that we couldn't do in our own strength and our own power. So this morning, as we take communion together, remember that as hard as you try to run, these elements are a symbol and reminder that God can run faster and He is running after you. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that He took the bread, and after He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's remember His sacrifice on our behalf together. Let's eat. passage in 1 Corinthians continues, and it says that in the same way, Jesus also took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And this blood, this juice, is a reminder of just how deeply God loves you, but how deeply he loves this world, and that he has also called us to go and to share the good news of his son Jesus with a world that is perishing. So take this morning, basking in God's love for you and the call that he has placed on your life. Let's drink together. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much that you would love us, a rebellious people who say no way too often to you, that try to pursue our own things and our own way of life and our own priorities, and yet, God, you relentlessly pursue us. You never give up. I thank you, God, for the promises of Scripture that we see, that, Father, we cannot run from your presence. As hard as we may try, you always go with us, and you are waiting to extend your grace and your mercy and your love to those who would turn their hearts and surrender their lives to you. And so, Father, we are drawn in by your love this morning. We were reminded that even in our running, you love us. And so bring us to a place, God, where as we confess our sin, that we don't feel judged, but that we feel loved by you. And Father, may you use that to transform our hearts, and use us, Father, to share this testimony with others who need you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I'm so glad that you worshiped with us this morning. I trust and pray that the Lord is going to continue to speak into your hearts and lives in this week to come. I encourage you to continue to dive into Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 2 as we move towards next week. This morning, if there are any prayer needs that you have, maybe God has been speaking to your heart. Maybe you know, man, I've been running from God and I need to talk to somebody. I want to share this. I want to get it out in the open. I want to just have somebody to pray with. Our prayer team would love the opportunity to pray with you this morning. I'll hang around up here for a few minutes. I would love to take you over to our elders and deaconesses to be able to pray with you this morning. Remember that as you leave, again, so many of you are so faithful to give to this church and to its ministries, and we would ask you just if you have your offerings or tithes, that you can drop those in the baskets as you leave today. But as you go, I would just encourage you, church, go understanding a relentless God loves you and pursues you and longs to be with you. Bask in the goodness of that, but go and share it with people who need to hear it as well. Have a fantastic week serving the Lord. We'll see you.